Well, you know what? I posted this morning on our Facebook page. Maybe you've seen it. I said, come and bring your warm heart and let's worship the Lord together. And you know what? I prayed this morning because a lot of times, you know, cold weather, especially when it's bitterly cold, you know, people choose to just kind of stay in. I said, God, you know, touch people today and encourage them to come. And so you're here. So thank you for coming. Because we're starting a new series today, just for a few weeks, entitled The Greatness of Jesus. It's going to be an important 3 weeks because what we're going to talk about is the greatness of Jesus. How that video just a minute ago said, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him, it's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's really easy to lose sight of that, I think the longer that you're in the kingdom, or even the longer you're not in the kingdom, it's easy to lose sight of how great and glorious Jesus is. Now, before I get into the scripture, let me tell you a little story. Some time back, I had a friend of mine call me from a funeral home. And he said, John, someone died in another state and they were bringing this person back here to bury them. And this person only had a couple family members here in Pennsylvania, in Altoona. And they weren't connected to a church or anything. And he said, John, could you come and do a service for them on a particular day? And I checked and I said, yeah, I can do that. I'd be happy to do that. I'd never met the person that passed away, never met anybody in the family, didn't know them all, at all. So he gave me a phone number, and I called the person that was living here, and I set up a time that I could go and talk with them, and we got together at the funeral home, actually, and we sat down around a conference table, and I had a woman who passed away. I had her brother, two brothers, actually. I had an aunt, and then I had a son, a young son. I think the son was challenged in some way. I'm not sure what was, but he didn't say very much. But anyway, you know, I always have the same kind of thing. You know, I kind of, you know, introduce myself, have them introduce themselves, tell me a little bit about the family, this kind of thing, and, you know, try to make them comfortable and then talk about the things in the service and what they want to do. And eventually you come to the point, and I always ask the question this way because, you know, they were comfortable with me, I was comfortable with them, and then I said, you know, tell me about, and I mentioned the lady's name that passed away. I said, tell me about her faith. Are you uncomfortable at all yet? It was like that, okay? There was so much silence that it got to the point, it was like, okay, I gotta say something. What's my next thing? And finally, the brother, who seemed to be the spokesman for the family, he just simply said, very honestly, he said, you know, there really wasn't any. He said, you know, she went to church some when she was young with a grandparent or something. And then I asked this, I said, has she ever accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior? Total silence. And the answer was no. You know, as a pastor, that's always a sad, sad moment. So anyway, we get through that, and then I get to the point. I said, well, you know, tell me about your sister. Tell me about your aunt. Tell me about your mother. And again, it got so silent, it was uncomfortable. And then they just simply said, you know, she loved to play bingo. Now, let me ask you something, folks. There's going to come a day that you and I die. And somebody that we love or someone that loves us is going to sit down with somebody and have that same kind of conversation. And when they ask about you or when they ask about me and they say, you know, what was his faith? I pray that there will not be one moment of silence. And the people that loved me and the people that I loved will say, oh my goodness, he loved Jesus Christ. I don't want them to say, you know what, he went to church or somebody drug him to church or whatever. I want them to say, you know what, he was a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. Because you know what, folks? Here you go. JJ, here's what we're going to talk about this whole 3 weeks. JJ, that's not JJ Walker, okay? We're not going to talk about anything else, but it is about a good time. All right, I'm sorry. Unless you're 50 years old, you have no idea what I just said. But, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus, folks. Listen, it's not about being connected to any faith community unless it's being connected to faith community because you're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've had that born again experience like John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus talked to him about this beautiful relationship that if we have it with him. You know, so here's what I want to say today. You know what? Jesus, there's a passage in Scripture where Jesus took three friends. And these three friends were taught by Jesus and by God the Father about the greatness of Jesus. Let me share it with you. It comes from Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 9. We know this story as the story of the transfiguration on the mount. Look at what it says. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. Now, just think about that for a moment. He's got these dozen friends, and he said, I want you and you and you to follow me. Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that group of friends that followed Jesus up the mountain? And it says that they were all alone. You see, it's during that alone time that we're with the greatness, the great Jesus, that he can mold us and shape us into who he wants us to be. Look what it says. It says there he was transfigured before them. Now, if you study the word transfigured, what it means was that Jesus was visually changed before them. That what they saw when they looked at Jesus was different than what they saw down before in the valley before they came up the mountain. And this changing of Jesus was all about God's glory coming upon him, God's greatness coming upon him, and them seeing this with their own eyes. He even describes it. He says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now, maybe it's just my crazy mind, but did they have bleach then? Was it Clorox? But they had this visual in their mind of how Jesus had changed. And it says, and there appeared before them, look at this, Elijah and Moses. That had to be fascinating, had to be exhilarating. And these two were talking with Jesus. And then Peter, the one that we most identify with because of his impetuous nature, he speaks up and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. What Peter's saying is that this is awesome. And if he thinks this is awesome, something even more awesome is about to happen. Peter said, let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now think about this, folks. Peter speaks up and he says, oh my goodness, let's honor this moment. Let's build an altar. Let's build one for you, Jesus. Let's build one for Moses. And let's build one for Elijah. And then God steps in and look at what he did. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now think about this particular section of that passage. They no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Okay, why did Moses appear? Why did Elijah appear? Why did God allow them to see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus? Oh my goodness, this is such an awesome moment, especially for someone that was born a Hebrew. And Peter was so taken by this moment that he said, oh, let's build an altar to you, Jesus, to Moses, and to Elijah. And then it said God came upon them. And then all of a sudden, the only one that was there was Jesus. You see, Peter, this impetuous disciple, was so awestruck that he didn't even know what he was saying. And a cloud covered this little group on the mountain, and a voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The cloud lifted, it was God's presence, and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, could no longer see Moses and Elijah, but only Jesus. You see, what's happening here is that God is turning their attention away from the law and the prophets, from Moses and Elijah. And he's saying that here is the fulfillment of the law, one greater than the law, one greater than the prophets, greater than Elijah, even greater than Moses himself. Think about that. Jesus is greater than Moses. Pretty amazing. As a matter of fact, I think if this had been spoken, and we'll look at another passage here in just a minute, if this was spoken down in the valley before climbing this mountain, this would have been heresy. This would have been blasphemy. I mean, they talk about Moses as the faithful one, as the lawgiver. God spoke to him in dreams and visions and type and prophecy and through sacrifices and ceremonies of complex cultural rituals. I mean, Moses was even the one that God spoke to in some way face to face. And when Jesus came, it wasn't to abolish all that that had gone before him. It was to bring fulfillment. Moses was a witness speaking of things that were still into the future. And now here's Jesus, and he is the final word. Think about it. Moses, despite his initial reluctance, he did everything that God commanded him to do. Moses was like the faithful old builder that built the mighty house, but then Jesus came in and finished that house. Moses was a servant of the house, but Jesus is the founder and the head of the house. It says that Jesus is the head of the church. Think about it. Jesus references to his glory, his godhood, his goodness, and here we see about his greatness. Jesus is greater than Moses. But Jesus is also greater than Elijah. And by inference, I think that he's saying here that he's greater than Abraham. Abraham, the faithful one. John chapter 8 and verse 31, it's pretty amazing. Jesus having a conversation with some Jews, and he kind of heightens their attention when he breaks up the subject of Abraham. And they said there that we are Abraham's seed and we've never been in bondage to any man. That's one of the most astounding statements, I think, of the whole New Testament. That, hey, you know, Jesus is talking about being greater than Abraham. Wait a minute, we're children of Abraham and we've never been in bondage to anybody. Had they forgotten about Egypt? Had they forgotten about Babylon? Had they forgotten about Persia? Had they forgotten about Greece? Had they forgotten about Rome, who was ruling them with an iron hand as this word was spoken? The ruler Caesar holding them hostage in many different ways. You see, Jesus didn't doubt that these new would-be converts were of the seed of Abraham. But if they were really children of Abraham, surely they would not do this, accuse Jesus of blasphemy. John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus said, "If a man keeps my sayings, he will never taste of death." You see, Jesus was greater than Moses. Jesus was greater than Abraham because Jesus could accomplish something that none of them could, and that was the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That the sacrifices on the altar, day and night, every moment of every year, could never bring about what Jesus did. I think Abraham foresaw the day of Christ, and he was glad. Jesus said, "I am," and by this statement, he was claiming to be eternal, thereby greater than any leader or ruler that they had ever had. You know what? It's good to have a great friend, isn't it? Think about it. What's the greatest friend that you've ever had? The most powerful friend that you've ever had? You know, about a dozen years ago, I had a really bad back. I had a couple of ruptured discs, and boy, I couldn't walk. I was in so much pain. I didn't know what I was going to do. I hadn't preached for like a month. Finally, I'm at the doctor's office, and they said, "Yeah, we got this treatment," and they set me up with this doctor, and he was going to do it like the second week in June, and it was like March. And I said, "Guys, I can't walk." You know, and I was just so, and finally, I had a friend whose son was a physician. And that friend gave me his son's phone number, and I called that son, and he told me that he had a partner in the practice that he was in that was in the same field. And he called this partner and told him about his father's pastor who was going through such a time. And I was in the hospital 2 days later for the treatment that I needed. All because I had a friend who had a son who had a coworker. I'm talking about those kinds of friends, you know, that can make things happen. Or maybe the friend like this, that maybe you want to go to the football game. You know, who knows, maybe the Ohio State Buckeyes are coming into town, or the Michigan Wolverines are coming into town, or heaven forsake, UT ever comes to town. Oh, God help me. And you want tickets, but they're too much. They're beyond, you know, your ability to get them. And all of a sudden, a friend says, "Hey, I got a couple tickets, and I will give them to you." Either that kind of friend. Or maybe the kind of friend when you lose somebody in your family, someone dies, the friend, he's the first one or she's the first one that knocks on your door to offer condolences, to bring you food, to pray with you, and to encourage you. I'm talking about that kind of friend. You know, the kind of friend that when you get in a bind, when you get in a pickle, and you think of somebody that might help, that's the first person that you think to call because you know that they will be right there. That kind of friend. And what God is saying here to Peter, to James, and to John is that Moses and Abraham disappeared, but Jesus will never disappear. He is eternal, and he is your friend. When you think about Jesus, what's the face that you see? Recently, I did a computer search, and I was looking for the face of Jesus, and I came up with a lot of pictures, and I put them together. Isn't it amazing that a lot of times when we think of what Jesus looks like, we think of exactly what we look like when we look in the mirror. We make him like us. But you know what? As I was doing this, I wanted to talk to you about Jesus and what he looks like. And then I realized that what he looks like is not what's most important. Not what he looks like, but his position. Where he is in your life. I want you to see Jesus not as any of these things, but as Jesus being a friend that walks with you wherever you go in life. You see, it's not so much about his face, it's about his hand in yours. Because Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, I'll be with you to the end. When Jesus said to the disciples in John 14 that I'm going to the Father, he said, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you with a comforter. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, which is what? We know it's God himself. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus will never leave us, but he wants to be our friend. Moses was a lawgiver. And Abraham taught us about faith. And Elijah was a prophet of God. But Jesus is God's final word. I pray that his greatness and his might be evident to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for a great morning. And Lord, there's so many of us that come here with so much on our mind. We think about, Lord, what's going on in life. We think about family members, Lord, that we love and care about that are hurting or suffering or sick. We think about, Lord, the condition of our world and the things that are happening all around the world. We think about things like that innocent state trooper that was killed so tragically, but yet our community bonded together so beautifully this past week. We're thinking about, Lord, our kids. We're thinking about our marriage. We're thinking about our job. We're thinking about today and tomorrow. But God, help us to know that whatever we're thinking about, that Jesus wants to be our friend. Lord, when the name of Jesus is spoken, may our life not respond with silence, but with joy and with recognition of who he is. God, you taught Peter, James, and John that Jesus Christ is the greatest. May we know, Lord, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one, Lord, who everyone will bow before and proclaim that he is Lord. So God, I pray that we'll do that now and live that now in our lives each and every day. And God, as we sing this awesome song together, may it encourage us, Lord, to do as Peter, James, and John did and look up and see only him. And know that he is the greatest. In his name we pray. Amen.